What a great day. Has everybody had a great day? What's happened today? Someone tell me what's happened today. Good things? Someone give me a testimony. How'd you like my wife's class? Thanks, I appreciate it.
I haven't taken it yet.
You haven't taken it yet? Phenomenal class. And also, they'll be in video as well. So that what they did is they actually are videotaping a course. And we have the book, we have the workbook, and now we have video. So we're going to box it and offer it to churches. So churches can do it, and all they need is a proctor. So very exciting. Okay, we are in Rock Solid Faith. It's good to have some of you back. We're in chapter 9. We are on page, let me see, if I have the right book, page 62. We're going to do 62. Chapter 9, part 2. Now, for those who want, for those who want a book, a blue book, we don't have anymore. So if you'd like to buy a blue book, you can buy it. If you have a Kindle, you can buy it on Kindle. We will be ordering more of them. How many of you would be interested if we buy more? They're $45 a piece. A lot of people say to me, that's a lot of money. It's 60,000 words. It's really, it's not a lot of money. So if you are interested and you, when we order them, if I could just see if there's anybody in the room that would want a blue book, great. Then I don't need to order them. There are red books in the back. I think we only have a few left and you can get them on your way out. Okay. We've been talking about elementary school. One of the most important things is understanding that you have to know the basics. You are never going to do arithmetic until you can do addition. The problem with the body of Christ is most Christians do not know, most believers do not know elementary school. They don't know the basics. The problem with that is the pastors. This falls on the threshold of the preachers. Now, when a class is being taught like this, where you're going to learn your elementary school principles, and you don't come, then it's on your end. But in this house, we make sure that you're taught. And what we do is we have Rock Solid Faith on Tuesday night at 7 p.m., Rock Solid Faith at 9 a.m. on Wednesday morning, and Rock Solid Faith on Thursday at 6 p.m. Step one. We do it that way so that everybody, whether you work nights, days, no matter where you are, you'll be able to take this course. We want every single believer to take this class. Now, what a lot of people don't know is the success of His Tabernacle Family Church is Rock Solid Faith. It used to be called Catechism. We named it Catechism because we live in a predominantly Catholic area, and we wanted to reach the Catholics. So we started teaching Catechism, and you'd be blown away how many people would bring their Catholic friends to Rock Solid, or at that point, Catechism, and they were just had never been taught. So they were so excited that they ended up staying and then coming to church and so on and so forth. So we changed it over to Rock Solid Faith when they changed the book. The old printers no longer sold that, so we wrote this, and now it's Rock Solid Faith. This is so important for you to be part of. You need to know what you believe. So the verse that we've been using is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving, everybody shout leaving. The discussion, everybody shout discussion. So that means you shouldn't be talking about it all the time. It shouldn't be a normal topic. What is that topic? The elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So there are certain principles in here that are called elementary school, and they are not laying again the foundation of repentance. So what we talked about last week was that you shouldn't have to get saved every week. Once you're saved, you should not have to go back and get rededicated. You should get saved and grow. When you stay out of elementary school, what happens is a person gets, let's just say they go into first grade, and then they make it to the second grade, and then they got to go all the way back to first grade because they didn't learn anything in first grade, but they went to second grade, but they didn't know anything in second grade, so they had to go back to first grade. We don't want to do that here. We want you to know what you believe, and one of the great things that you'll find about His Tabernacle Family Church is I don't ever want to be your God. Amen. I want you to grow up and not need me. Yahoo! That's the most exciting thing, is that you finally know God and know His Word so strongly. Not that you don't come to church, not that you don't grow in the vision, but that you don't have to call the pastor every other hour because you have a broken toenail. And you'd be blown away how many people 20 years in the gospel still don't know their elementary school principles and therefore have to constantly call their pastor for help. And so our goal is to make you self-sufficient in your relationship with Jesus. And this is what elementary school is for. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We talked about that last week. Dead works being that of trying to earn your way to heaven. You'll never be good enough. It's the best news in the world. Nobody in this room will ever be good enough. Nobody watching online will ever be good enough for Jesus. You'll never be sinless enough. You'll never do good enough works. You cannot be saved by works. Amen? You are saved by grace through faith. No other manner. Nobody here will ever be good enough. The Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I love that because that just shows us that you can't earn your way to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, you know, my grandma, she's the sweetest woman in the world. She's going to heaven for sure. Well, if grandma didn't accept Jesus Christ as her personal savior, grandma could be the nicest woman in the world, but she's not going to heaven. Well, that's not a nice gospel. It doesn't matter whether it's a nice gospel. It's still the gospel. It's the word of God. And we've got to understand that God is one who has set the precedence of what he expects. That we are not God, he is God. Therefore, we don't tell him what to do. He has already designed for us what is going to happen. So we talked about you can't have dead works. Then we started talking about you have and are saved by faith. Understanding faith is one of the most important principles that you need to learn. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's funny because we've been called a hyper-faith church. Well, you're one of those hyper-faith churches, aren't you? And I say, well, of course, aren't you? Well, they mean it as derogatory. But if the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, that means the more faith you have, the more you please God. So yeah, call me hyper-faith all you want because I want to please God hyperly. You know, I want him to be so blessed with me. I want to have so much faith that whatever he says in his word, I'll actually believe. And that is what this is talking about. Faith is receiving something that yet cannot be seen physically. And the verse we use, in, of course, in the Word of God is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation of a title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed in the physical senses. Many people say, I believe it when I see it. That's not faith. Faith says, I can't see it, but it's already mine. It makes no sense to the natural world. But when you understand how God works by faith. We receive nothing but by faith. You cannot be saved without faith. You cannot be baptized in the Holy Ghost without faith. You can be healed, you can get a miracle without faith, but you can't keep a miracle without faith. That is true. So everything is wrapped around faith. That we must believe that he is, number one, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But also, we must be understanding that if God says it, whether you can see it physical or not, it's already done. It's already so. And this is where many believers struggle. Because we struggle with the understanding that we usually live in such a tangible world that we put more faith in our tangible world than we do in the spiritual world. And God needs to adjust us. Hi, baby girl. God needs to adjust us. We need to be adjusted to the position where we believe that if God's word said it, it is yes, or the Bible calls it, yea and amen. God cannot lie. I'm sure you heard that in my wife's class. God cannot lie. Well, that means you have to have faith that God cannot lie. Because if you don't have faith that God cannot lie, then you won't trust him. And if you don't trust him, you can't activate the supernatural. Faith and expectation are the ingredients for a supernatural manifestation. Say it again. Faith and expectation are the ingredients for a supernatural manifestation of God's power. So if there is no faith, then you'll find that you will not see a supernatural move of God. If there is no expectation, you will never activate faith. And again, if you don't activate faith, you'll see nothing supernatural. So we've got to come to the understanding that faith is the key for you and I to start receiving from heaven. If we do not step into that, then salvation itself will be that of, are you good enough? Or are you doing good enough? Or are you obeying perfectly? You know, even in the religious church, it's all about, are you obeying perfectly God? Well, listen, I don't know anybody who obeys perfectly God. Amen? Is anybody perfect in the room?
Nope.
As I said on Sunday, does anybody have issues? Just point to the person next to you and say, I know you got this. It's easier to deflect off yourself. You know what I mean? But honestly, this is where, you know, we have got to grab that faith is the key to be saved. But more than just to be saved, faith is a key to obtain anything from heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how do you do that? How do you get heaven to earth? Well, the only way to do that is that you and I have faith to believe, to reach into the heavenly principles and pull them into the natural world. And this is the supernatural life of a born-again Christian. This is the difference between being a religious Christian who just tries to always be perfect and always tries to do what's right. And it's not that you don't have to live holy. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that the great part about being a born-again Christian, a son and daughter of God, is now we live by kingdom principles. And the key to the kingdom that opens up heaven's gate is that called faith. So faith is something that we've got to really understand. Now, I would encourage everybody in the room, if you haven't had a chance, Kenneth Hagin has some great books. In this, I just want to remind you, in this class, we do an overview. We aren't able to get into deep details. But if you want to read a great book, Kenneth Hagin's book on faith is always phenomenal. And you can get them right on Kindle. You can get them online. You might even have them at the bookstore. I'm not sure. Okay, so Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says this, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they already did. God said, let there be, and there was. That's faith. Faith is now. Hope is future. I'm hoping this works. That's future. Faith is, I've got it now. It's mine now. Well, where is it? It's mine now. Well, I don't see it. It's mine now. Now, there's something called seeing faith. Now, this is not in your book, so this is free. This is called seeing faith. Has anybody ever heard of seeing faith? Great. Joshua chapter 6, and we've all heard about the destruction of Jericho. Now, seeing faith is, I love what Jesus and also, I believe it was Peter did. He looked at them and said, I can see your faith. He saw faith. You can see faith. But more than that, there is something called seeing faith, which means if you can see it in the spirit, you can actually bring it into the flesh. Let's read it real quickly. It's Jericho. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see. Everybody shout, see.
See.
I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of the war, and you shall go around the city once, and you shall go 6 days. And it goes on to talk about what God's requirement was. But verse 2 says, Joshua, see, I have already given you the city. This is now, you need to understand the walls of Jericho. They were so high, you could not scale them. They were so wide, you could take two chariots and run them across and on a race across the top. The men of Jericho were peering over and looking at the Israelites, mocking them, laughing at them, because they knew there was no way that they would ever be defeated by the children of Israel. But God said to Joshua, Joshua, see, I have already given you the city. So God wasn't telling him to see with these eyes. He was telling him to see with his spiritual eyes. You see, you have 5 senses in your flesh. You can see, you can hear, you can smell, You can taste and you can feel. But in the spirit world, in the spirit, how many of you know that when you become born again, your spirit man comes alive? The real you is your spiritual man. Your physical man will deteriorate, be put in a grave someday, for it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, unless the rapture occurs. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together within the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I slowed down for you. So here we are as believers. There's a need for us to have seeing faith, and that is that what you're believing for, you can see it in the spirit. So watch, God says, see, I've already given you. So he's saying, look at this wall, look at the men jeering, look how wide it is, but I want you to see it. It's already done. It's wiped out. But you got to understand Joshua. Joshua is a man just like you and I, put his britches on, or I should say his skirt on every single day. They didn't have pants back then. And here is a real man that now is looking at the walls of Jericho, and God says they're already down. We need to grasp that everything that happens in the future, God already knows. To him, it's already concluded. I was out front getting some root beer float and looking out at the lawn, and I said, oh, look how beautiful that lawn is. Look how beautiful that lawn is. Did y'all see the lawn out front? Isn't that beautiful? There was a massive skunk out there this morning. We're thinking she was pregnant. So I'm looking out there and I'm saying, isn't it exciting? You see where the playground is? Where the playground begins, all the way up to this pole, all the way over to the driveway to the other pole, and all the way down is our next building. It will seat 1,999 people. It'll be 60,000 square feet. And this will be nothing more than just our youth facility. But you see, I can say that, and I'm excited about that because I can already see what God is going to do. But what's amazing, it's already done. I mean, it's completed. The walls are up. The roof is on. The place is full. I can't actually physically touch that. But in heaven's view, it's completed. It was really cool. I had a man come up to me this morning at our leadership training class. And for all those that are own companies or leaders, we do a free training every Tuesday from noon to 1 right here in the building. Or you can watch on live YouTube Live. It's available for you. But we were doing it. And Ken Clark had a spiritual dream. And he told me about the spiritual dream. Now, what's really cool is that we've already seen what God is going to do here. We already know that it's going to be filled twice. We already know that. We already know God's spoken to us multiple times. We already know what God is going to do here. So here he comes and he says, I had a dream, Pastor, and I just wanted to share it with you. He said, it was almost like I was a visitor. He said, I'm not sure whether I just came in late or whatever. He said, but the only seats that were left, and the seats went from the front all the way to the back, just like we set up for Easter, over 800 chairs. He said, there was only this row left, that's it. He said, the back row was the only one left. And he said, I called an usher over and I said, you know, maybe I should start coming second service because it's so full first service. And the usher said, no, it's even more full in the second service. Now that stuff we've already seen. That stuff I already know. That stuff prophets have already spoken over this house multiple times. That stuff that hasn't happened yet. I mean, we had 800 people, not this week, but the week before in building. But we're talking in both services. And I have no doubt, no wonder. Why? Because you have seeing faith. You can see in the spirit. You can hear in the spirit. You can smell in the spirit. You can taste in the spirit. And you also have a knower in the spirit. Which means you know that you know that you know. It makes no sense in the natural world, makes no sense in what you can see or touch, but you know in your spirit that if God said it, it is so. It is faith activated through your knower. It is so powerful because you can actually just sit there and with a phenomenal confidence stand there without any inhibition and simply say, it's done. It's done. You can't touch it. You can't see it physically. You can't sniff it, touch it. You can't do any of those things naturally. But in the spirit, it's already done. And this is what exactly was being spoken to Joshua. See, I have already given you the city. It's done and completed. And that is faith. Faith is not, I'll believe it when I touch it. I believe it when it's done. Faith is, I know it's done before I can see it completed. Now, we had another situation where Elisha, the prophet, and Gehazi, his servant, were in Dothan. And they were there, and the prophet of God was actually hearing the word of the Lord and sharing with the king of Israel what was going to be happening, what the king of Syria was going to try to do against Israel in fighting and killing them. And so the prophet of God, Elisha, would go to the king and say, listen, this is what that king's planning, king of Syria's planning. And so the king of Israel would thwart the attack before it ever happened. So the scripture starts talking about how here he is. He's in his chamber. The king of Syria is in his chamber. And he says, I want to know where the traitor is in my house, because this king, the king of Israel, knows what I'm doing, and somebody is telling him all the secrets of war that I plan. And there was a Hebrew servant girl, and she said, oh, it's not a traitor, sir. It's the prophet of God. God is showing him what you're talking about in your bedroom. And so this is what the king of Syria said. He said, where is he? She said, Dothan. He said, send the armies of Syria and surround him and kill him. And so all of a sudden, Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, gets up in the morning and he walks outside to wash his face, washes his face, looks up, and he sees the army of Syria surrounding him, and he starts freaking out. Now, how many of you might be freaking out a little bit too? Starts freaking out, and the prophet of God steps out, and Gehazi, and he goes, oh, no problem, man. There's more for us than against us. And Gehazi is saying, what? He says, no big deal. There's more for us than against us. And this is what the prophet of God prayed. Ready? God, open his eyes that he may see. Open his what? Now you see, his physical eyes were open, but his spiritual eyes were not open. So the prophet of God prayed that his spiritual eyes would be open. And the moment his spiritual eyes were opened, he saw the armies of God surrounding the armies of Syria. What you cannot see is more real than what you can see. How many of you love the Lord? Not everybody. We'll have an altar call later. How many of you love the Lord? Well, let's see. There's a little bit better this week. We got 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 26, 28, 30, 32, 34, 36, 38, 40, 41, 42, 40. So let's just say 40. 42 times 4. Someone help me. 42 times 4. 42 times 4. 168. Now, whether you realize it or not, there's at least 168 angels in this room.
No way.
His angels surround them that love him. There's at least 168 angels in this room. Can you see them? Some people can. That's called the third level of discerning of spirits, where you can actually see in the spirit realm. And what's amazing is this place is stacked full with angels. I remember we had a guest speaker. She came and she brought her worship leader, who very much had the third levels of discerning of spirits found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. And they were in my office after the service, and she said to me, Pastor, this is a praying church, isn't it? And I said, yes, we have a phenomenal prayer team. They pray on Tuesdays, they pray in the mornings. She says, you know what? I could tell, because as I looked out when worship was happening, the walls were stacked with angels. She said, I've not been in another building, another church building, with as many angels in the room as here. She said, and that only happens through prayer. You see, what we don't see is more real, because what we touch, what we feel, is temporal. Do not look at the things which are temporal, but look at the things which are eternal. For the things which are temporal will disappear, but the things which are eternal will always last forever. So what you cannot see, the eternal, is more real than the natural realm. But this is where the believers have shot short, and it's mainly because of the preachers. We are not preaching the supernatural power of God. We are not preaching, I shouldn't say we, because we do here. Churches are not preaching that you can see in the spirit realm, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of this is so powerful, and understanding that faith is the activator of all of that. So as we, I kind of deferred a little bit, so let's get back on the lesson. We talked about how faith can be measured, how every man's been given a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and I know I'm not going through all of it in detail simply because we did this one last week, just trying to catch everybody else up. Faith is, there are people with little faith. We know that according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 and Matthew chapter 8, verse 36. We know the disciples asked Jesus, please increase our faith. We know also that Jesus said to some, O ye of great faith. So there is different measurements of faith. When you first get saved, your faith is little. What's really exciting about that is the Bible says that you are a babe in Christ. And what you feed yourself, that's right, I said it last week, always ask the babies to pray for your needs. So when you see somebody come up and get saved, I mean, God changes their life, then you go to them and say, hey, I have a prayer need. Will you pray for me? Because God always spoils the babies. But what happens is you've got to start growing up at some point in time. And you've got to start exercising larger amounts of faith or trust. Faith and trust are synonymous words. So the more you trust God, the more you believe God, the more you have faith in God, the more you put your trust in his word. Who's the word? Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is living, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So it's a powerful thing to recognize that the word is Jesus. The word is Christ encapsulated. For the word will never contradict Christ himself. It is him. So in that, we learn to have faith in the word. We learn to have faith in the scripture. Well, why is that so important? And why does the devil work so hard to keep everybody out of their Bible? Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more you're in the word, the more faith builds. The way you go from little faith to great faith. You see, you cannot grow your faith without being in the word. And this is why he works so hard to keep you out of church on Sundays. It's why he works so hard to keep you out of Bible study during the week. And why he works so hard to keep you out of your Bible on a daily basis. Why? Because the enemy does not want you to get faith. Now listen now. He's really not that intimidated that you're saved. He's lost somebody. But he's not that intimidated that you're saved. What really bothers the enemy of your soul is when you become dangerous. When you learn your authority and your power and the dominion as a kingdom saint, as one who is a citizen of heaven, when you understand that you can supernaturally activate the principles and the keys of the kingdom in your life to bind and to loose and to command the devils to come off people so that they can be seen, so they can see and be saved. For the Bible says that the devil blinds the mind of the unbeliever. When you understand that with the power of your words, you can cast out a devil, with the power of your words, you can heal the sick. With the power of the words, you can call those things which are not as though they already are. When you realize that, you become dangerous. So the enemy works overtime to make sure that you're out of the word. So if he can keep you with little faith, you won't bring anybody to heaven with you. He works desperately to keep you out of the scripture, desperately to keep you out of church, desperately to keep you out of rock solid faith or step two, whatever one that you're part of. He works desperately because he knows if your faith will grow, you'll actually start believing the scripture and who you are. There's nothing more dangerous than the saint of God who knows who they are, because we no longer tolerate the foolishness of the wiles of the devil. In fact, when you start talking about the armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 5, You have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Is it six?
Ephesians
6. Thank you. The shield of faith. To do what? To ward off every fiery dart of the devil. See, so the less faith you have, the more you're subject to be pierced by a wile of the devil. The Bible says, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. They're always the same. It's divide and conquer, to separate you from God. That's his goal. So the more we're aware, the more our faith is built, the more we understand that walk by faith and not by sight. The more we understand that, as we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The more that we'll live successful, the more dangerous we'll become. The more we'll call those things which are not as though they already are. The more we'll bind the devil, and he knows he has to submit to us, because in the name of Jesus, every demon in hell is subject to even Lucifer himself. When you understand your authority, you walk completely different. You talk different. Your shoulders are back, and you're not a spiritual wuss. You're a giant in the things of God. But that comes as you mature from little faith to great faith, which means you must be in the Word of God. So today, it's important that you and I know how and make sure that we focus. Listen. You can be a billionaire and go to the lake of fire if you don't know Jesus. Or you can be a billionaire, be born again, and go to heaven. Money doesn't matter. What you have doesn't matter. Your status doesn't matter. What matters is, how well do you know God? And do you trust him? Because when you trust him, you step into totally different realms. You know, I've been called cocky, arrogant, all these things. But the one thing that you'll know about your pastor is that I'm really not cocky and I'm really not arrogant. I just know who I am. I know who I am. I know my authority. I know the anointing. I know my calling. And it really doesn't matter what anybody says, because they've said it all. It doesn't matter what anybody does, because they've done it all. My favorite is when you let a staff member go and they say, that whole place is going to collapse because I've left. Have a great day. Nobody's strong enough to collapse it, because it's God's. Amen. And when you have a confidence in him, when you have a trust in him, when you have faith in him, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, and you shall have what you ask. Amen. It is really not an arrogance that you and I have to rise to, but a level of confidence in who he is and what he says you can do. When you step into that, you're dangerous. So the enemy strives to keep you out of the scripture, strives to keep you out of church. Now, the one thing for sure when you come to this house is that I will never preach a message you can't use. I always make sure when I stand up behind that pulpit, God, how do you want me to speak it? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? Because it's not just what is said, it's how it's said. And there's a need to make sure the people of God are empowered to do the will of God. So let's talk about, how do we grow in faith? Number one, again, it is that you and I must stay in the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know also, we talked about it last week, about how the Word is seed. Everybody say, everything is seed. Your time is seed. The Bible seed. The gospel is seed. Your finances are seed. Everything you do is a seed that will produce a harvest. Everything. Everything that you have, everything that you do is a seed that will produce a harvest. So if you're participating with a harvest that you're not excited about, you've got to ask yourself what seed you planted for it. Because you're living a harvest. So here we have, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, 18 through 23, there are four different types of ground. We have the stony, hard ground, the hard ground where the gospel, the word of God, hits it. And because there was no understanding, the devil comes and steals the seed. So there are many people that will go and sit in the service And because their heart is hardened towards the things of God, the message will be powerful, the anointing will be powerful, but the seed of God, the devil will come and steal that seed. As I was saying last week, every time the word is taught and preached, like it is right now, supernatural things are happening. You can't see them, but the word declares so. Number one, the word is automatically starting to build your faith. Automatically start to supernaturally build your faith inside your spirit man. But at the same time, the devil, the enemy of your soul, is trying to steal that same seed. So there's spiritual activity every single time that something is spoken. Spiritual activity you cannot see in the flesh, but is actually happening in the spirit, and it's more real than this chair you're sitting on. So we've got to pay attention to those things which cannot be seen, for the things which can be seen are temporal, but the things which cannot be seen are eternal. So as the word is being taught, if your heart is hard, then the devil will come and steal that seed. The next one is the stony ground, where they don't get any root, which you right now are making sure isn't happening, and that's why you're here on a Tuesday night, giving up a few hours of your time, whether it be in step one or in step two. You've made a decision that I'm going to feed my spirit. I'm going to put roots to my seed. I'm going to grow a tree that when the wind blows, it's not going to be blown over. And that's what you're doing right now. You're making sure that you are not on stony ground. But there are many that have gotten saved, a genuine salvation. But yet, because they did not go to a class, they were not faithful to church, the seed ended up drying up and dying because there was no root to the seed. The next kind of ground is called thorny ground. Thorny ground is that where the deceitfulness of riches and the busyness of this world. We see this on a consistent basis where, you know, I put out concerns, but it really doesn't matter. So I'll just say them again. I know it really doesn't matter, but maybe it will hit somebody. How I'm watching parents right now, I actually put it on Facebook yesterday, how we're all building legacy with our family in the spirit, and how so many parents are trading their children's destiny for a sport. How the God haters now have sports on Sunday morning, taking children out of church. And moms and dads, instead of saying, listen, I'm not going to tolerate this. Now, this doesn't happen in the South, by the way, on Sunday morning. Because the people in the South went over to the coaches and said, our kids won't play anymore if you're going to have it on Sunday morning. But in the North, we yield to what the devil is doing. And you're saying, well, that's not the devil. That's just time. No, no. It's the devil in a diabolical plot to make sure that the next generation does not hear the word. They have no faith. And watch what we produce. We are now produced a generation. The millennials by generation are non-churched people. You have your lost generation, which are my uncle's age. Sorry, unc. It is. In the 80s, they're called the lost generation. And they were the generation that were the most churched. And then you have what? No. The baby boomers. Very good. The baby boomers were still churched, but they weren't in church as much. And then you have their Gen Xers, where the parents didn't bring their children to church, but maybe once or twice a year. And now we have the millennials who are unchurched. Many of them have never been in church a day in their life. Why? Because people aren't doing weddings or funerals in churches anymore. So we have, Pastor Cody has an enormous job. Pastor Chad has an enormous job in reaching this generation because there are young people that have never been in church a day in their life. And this is the legacy that's being built right now. The devil's working hard to keep the word out of the families, working hard to keep the word out of mom and dad, working hard to keep the word out of the next generation. Why? Because if there is no faith, they will not be saved. If they will not be saved, then who are they serving but the God of this world? And that's Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you very much. Yes, thank you. Ephesians chapter 2. And it's important that we pay attention in this room and that we invest in our spirit through the word of God. The last type of ground is the ground that's good ground. The Bible says that it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Why is it 30, 60, 100? Because whatever you put into the seed will determine the manifest harvest that you'll have. So there is good ground, but not everyone's going to have the same manifestation because they're unwilling to put in the same time. I remember I had a man of God. I was sharing that last week, where his name is Mark McComber. He's a pastor now in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. He came to our church on a Sunday night. I want to say it was Christmas Eve service. His wife had just left him because she felt she was a lesbian. She moved in with her lesbian lover. He was absolutely devastated, and he grew up Methodist, and he came to church. And that night gave his heart to Jesus. And this is what he said to me. I grew up Methodist. My whole life was in youth group, church. He said, I never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never once heard that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And that night he gave his heart to Christ. And he was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. He was in church Tuesday night, Thursday night, and was in the Word every single day. Now, what's really funny, about 2 months after he got saved, he got up on a Sunday night and gave his testimony, and he said, you know, I got saved, and I was in the Word every day. He said, I didn't have a TV. I got rid of my TV. He said, and I'd be sitting there smoking a joint and just enjoying the presence of the Lord, and he said, about 2 months in, the Holy Spirit said, no more weed. He said, I took all my roaches out of the ashtray and flushed the, I think he had a nickel bag, flushed the nickel bag down the toilet, and he never again got into the weed. He stayed out of it. But watch, he was in church so much, feeding himself so much, he grew so fast that within 3 years, he was spiritually more mature than people that I knew had been saved over 20. And today, he's a pastor in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. It has nothing to do with the amount of years. It has to do with the amount of investment. How much do you want to invest? I have a challenge for you. Is that fair? Everybody want a challenge? Some of you it's going to be easy. Some of you can be really, really hard. For me, it's a real hard one. Every single time you pick up your telephone and look at it, you've got to read one verse. Who will take on the challenge with me? We'll do it tomorrow, all right? Every time you pick up your cell phone, you got to read a verse. Yeah, that's what I said. Some of you are not phone people. No matter what, whenever you pick up your phone, I know, but whenever you pick up your phone, you got to read a verse. You are going to read chapters tomorrow. Yeah, really though, you'll realize that we put more investment into our phone than we do into our spirit.
You're buy a watch.
You'll realize that you're going to be reading the Word a lot tomorrow. But what will happen tomorrow is your faith level will increase. Because you cannot read the Word, His Word will not return void. You cannot read the Word without feeding your spirit, which grows your spiritual man. Now, the opposite of faith is doubt. Doubt is your enemy. You must hate doubt. I remember not too many months ago, I wrote on Facebook, I said, I hate the devil and I hate doubt. And someone put a little caption in there, that sounds so evil, Pastor, you shouldn't hate anything. No, hate the devil and hate doubt. These are two things you've got to hate in your life. You've got to despise them, that every time you see them, it curdles your blood. Why? Because the devil is your enemy. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. There's not one good thing. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the angel of light that will come in with deception and lie and steal and kill. Everything you have. He is the worst enemy that you and I could ever have. And praise the Lord, we have all authority over the power of the devil. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
But the other one is doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt is your enemy because doubt will destroy everything that God has planned for you. You cannot receive if you're living in doubt. Now, I'm not saying doubt won't come and tempt you, but you don't have to allow doubt to stay. You've got to take authority over doubt, just like you would if the devil showed up and said, hey, I want to hang out with you for a while. You're going to say, in the name of Jesus, get behind me. When doubt comes in your life, you can't allow that to squirrel around your head. You've got to take authority over doubt in your life. In the name of Jesus, I command doubt. You have no place. What does the Bible say? Take into captivity every thought and imagination that raises itself up against God. Who's God? Jesus is the Word. He's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So every time doubt starts to swirl in our brain, we've got to take an aggressive supernatural posture and bind, cast down that thought because it has no place. It will steal everything that God has for you. Doubt says that God says he's able. There we go. Whew. I should rewrite that one. Doubt says, God, you say you're able, but you're a liar. That's what doubt says. Doubt says, God, you said you're able to do this, but you're a liar. You can't do it. Now, none of us would sit out and say that, but we live that. Now, I just want to say this precursor. I don't know who gives and doesn't give in this church. I don't know not one person who gives or don't give, except my staff. My staff, I always check to make sure they're giving. If my staff doesn't give, they're fired. Because why in the world would they receive anything that they don't believe in? Yeah. Amen? But I find that in a very practical manner that God says, give your tithe. In our church, 13% of people tithe. 13% out of, so we have 160 given units out of almost 1,100 people. What's amazing is that when you talk to people and they tell you they don't tithe, they'll just tell you they don't have it. So ultimately they're saying, God, you said to tithe, but I don't believe you can take care of me. What's greater, money or souls? Let's say that one more time. What's greater, money or souls? So if you can't trust God with your money, how can you ever trust God with your soul? I'm trying to be very practical here.
But like you also said, you said it's not our money, it's his.
Exactly. And the more you give access, the more you allow him to have what is his, you have access into the heavenly. So a lot of believers won't come out and say, I have doubt, but they'll live doubt. They actively live doubt. And it's always evident on a Sunday morning. Do you realize that if we had double the amount of people tithed, if only 26%, one quarter of this church tithed, that there's nothing we could not do. We'd already have the building up. It would already be a new building. This building would be paid off, and that building would be built. It's amazing to recognize how doubt, the devil works it so strong to stop the will of God. The Bible says the children of Israel did not go into the promised land because of doubt and unbelief. They gave up their promised land because they did not believe God who said, go take it, it's yours. Remember, how many spies went in? How many spies went in? How many spies went in? 12 spies went in. 12 spies came out. It's a good sign. How many spies had a bad report? 10. How many spies had a good report? 2. The 10, amazingly enough, the people of Israel believed the doubt and unbelief over what God told them to do. Because of that, God said, you will now wander in the wilderness for 40 years and you will die in the wilderness. This generation will not enter the promised land. Except two people. Which two people made it? Joshua and Caleb. Who were they? They were the two spies that said, it doesn't matter how big these giants are. It doesn't matter how big their armies are. God said, we can take it, we can take it. That's called faith. Faith says, if God says it, it's mine. Faith says, if God declares it, I don't care what anybody else says, I don't care what anybody else does, I'm going for it because that's what God declared. What's amazing is the 10 that came back with the bad report said, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes, which means they were looking, but with what eyes? Joshua and Caleb were looking, but with what eyes? The eyes that said, go take the land, it's yours. But the eyes that saw the natural said, we can't do it, they're too big. So what won was the doubt and unbelief. They lost their promised land. They lost God's blessing. Now listen, I want you to know that God still loved them. I want you to know that God still blessed them. In fact, the Bible says that when they wandered in the desert for all that time, their shoes never wore out and their clothes grew on them. So if you were a baby, your clothes literally grew with you. They had food at their doorstep every single morning. Isn't that cool? But guess what happened? They died outside the promise. There are many believers willing to die outside the promise. They just want just enough. But God is saying you got to have faith to get it all. And this is the foundation, and why we're talking about elementary school. This is the foundation of elementary school. That faith, by faith, God works by faith. God works by faith. And your greatest enemy is doubt. Doubt is actually saying that God's word is not true. God, you can't do this. You don't have the ability to accomplish this. You don't have the capabilities of healing me. You don't have the capabilities of delivering me. You don't have the capabilities of helping me. God, you don't have the capabilities of taking care of me financially. God, you're just weak. Now, none of us would say that out of our mouth, but we'll live it with our life. Doubt is the cancellation of faith. That's why you've got to hate it so badly. Doubt cancels faith. Here we go. A New Testament example is that of Peter, and that's found in Matthew chapter 14, 29 through 32. Remember when they were out in the boat, the disciples were out in the boat, and in comes who? In walks Jesus on the water. Peter, what a dude, you know? How many of you love Peter? Peter didn't have foot-mouth disease. He had elbow and knee disease all the way down his throat. The guy always had issues. But you know something? God loves your issues, especially if you have faith. And so here he is. What's he do? How many disciples walked on the water that day? Just one. Peter started walking on the water. He's walking towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, his eyes get taken off the word and put on the circumstances. Amen. I say it one more time. Peter was walking on water, a supernatural manifestation of faith in the word. Who's the word? His eyes were on Jesus. He was walking not on water, actually. He was walking on the word. And then all of a sudden, his attention got drawn away from the word and got attention to the wind and the waves. When his attention went away from the word, which builds faith, what happened to Peter? He started to sink. What I love so much about Jesus is that he's patient. Amen? Peter said, "Help me." What did Jesus do? He said, "Drown, you stupid idiot." No, he didn't do that. I'm sorry. He reached over and he picked him up and he took him back to the boat. And then he said, "Oh, ye of
little faith."
Who walked on water? And he said, "What? Oh, ye of little faith." Why did he have little faith? Because he had not learned yet. Don't take your eyes off the word, which builds faith. Because the moment you take your eyes off the word, the only thing you have is the natural world. The only thing you can see is the armies surrounding you instead of seeing the army of God surrounding them. The only thing you'd see is the men jeering and laughing at you from the walls of Jericho instead of truly seeing the walls are already compacted and destroyed and the children of Israel have perfect victory. Your eyes have to be on the word. And this is one of the elementary principles is faith. Everything we get is by faith. The more faith you have, the more you please God. The more faith you have, the more you can draw from the eternal to manifest in the natural. Listen, I'm a very blessed man. I have a great family. I've been married 27 years. There's nothing I lack. Now, a lot of people think I make a lot of money. I'll just tell you what I do. On the average pastor in this size church in our northeast region makes about $109,000 a year plus all their expenses. So they make about $127,000, $128,000 a year. I make $73,000 a year with all of my benefits included. I have everything I want and everything I need. Because it has nothing to do with a paycheck. It has to do with calling those things which are not as though they already are. It wasn't about 4 years ago, I was making $42,000 a year. That was my wife and I's salary together full-time here at His Tabernacle Family Church. We bought a house. We had our cars. We had ATVs. We had some land. How is it possible? All things are possible for those who believe. You see, when you learn, Michael Cox is one of the best examples of this. This dude here, whatever he prays for, he gets. He should be dead. He's the walking dead. How many years ago should you have died? 17 years ago. What was your heart working at capacity? He should be dead. You want to know why he's not dead? He has faith in God. He doesn't make a lot of money. He still gets whatever he wants. He had a friend named Walt who was always mad at him. Because Walt had an amazing job. And Mike Cox would pray for something and get it. And Walt would say, pfft. And Mike Cox would just say, you just got to have faith. Everything you need is by faith. Marge is a phenomenal example of this as well. Every time, man, she worked hard for a lot of years, but she's learned the principles of tithing, sowing, and reaping. You know, the devil doesn't mind that you sow as long as you don't reap. And blessing after blessing after blessing. I don't know if you saw, but that whole children's hallway, she hand-painted that. Now, we hired her for a certain portion of it, but the last portion she just gave to Jesus. And she's been blessed with a new job. Amen. And time again, she's blessed. You cannot fail when you learn to trust God. And this is elementary, my dear. Elementary. When you learn this portion of elementary school, you learn how to walk through the fire without smelling like smoke. That was a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You learn how to walk on water when it seems like there's no way you're going to make it. You have to come through. Why? With God on your side, I can't lose. If God is for you, who can be against you? It's a totally different world walking by faith. And I just want to really encourage you that you can live this way. This is a lifestyle. Serving God is not a religious experience. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that you get up in the morning with a song in your spirit. When you go to bed, if it's been a hard day, you just know that you need to pray, and God, the Spirit of peace, will come upon you. That when all hell seems to be breaking loose, through the authority in the name of Jesus, by faith, you can make hell shut up. It is a powerful lifestyle that at His Tabernacle, we want you to live. No such thing as being a survivor in the kingdom unless you choose not to learn the keys. Every key opens a door, and every door is a principle to the Constitution. And every time you activate the Constitution by law, you know what I love so much about the word? It has nothing to do with emotions. It is a legal binding book. Christ, Christos. It is Christ. So when I pray in faith, it has nothing to do with emotions. It has to do with faith that activates the words off the page called our covenant rights. Therefore, you live not on accident, but very much on purpose. And this is what God has for you. Not survival, thriving. You are to thrive with the principles of the word, activated by faith. Turn to somebody and say, I hate doubt. Tell somebody else, I hate the devil. Amen. Does anybody have any questions? Questions are important. If you have questions, listen, if you're thinking it, somebody else is. So don't be afraid to ask a question. Yes. C. Yes.
I go to my home and I read the Bible app. So I'm reading the verses already. Do I read one every time I use it?
Every time you use your phone, you got to read a verse.
I am reading the Bible app.
No. You pick up your phone, you got to read a verse.
I'm already reading the Bible app.
Doesn't matter. You pick up your phone, you got to read the verse. Anybody have a question? Questions are good. Next week, we will be in the sanctuary. Okay? Next week, we'll be in the sanctuary. Does anybody have a question? Listen, you need to ask. Anybody online? Just speak loud. Anybody? Amen? Yes.
It should go by for computers, too, because you're not using the phone. They're going to go.
Exactly. We're what? We're back in here next week? We're back in here next week. The first week of June, we're in the sanctuary. Get a question? No? I want to remind everybody, you never come to the king's house without a gift. And if you got nothing to give, that means you've eaten your seed. Remember, the Bible says that God gives seed to the sower. So if you have nothing to give, that means you have eaten your seed. So what you want to do this week, pull the lint out of your belly button, make it your seed, and believe God to make it into a dollar bill for next week. All right, let's stand to our feet.